Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Lent is a time for spiritual renewal, to get closer to God, and for our faith in Christ to be made stronger. As we wait to celebrate the most important high feast of the church year, namely Easter Sunday, we would be wise to join in the tradition of the last 2,000 years in Christendom to live in a humble way during Lent, confessing our sins and holding to Christ alone as all we need in this life. To live this way is to know the peace of God. It is to be right with God, since such a faith knows Christ alone as our righteousness. With such a faith, we're able to say with St. Paul, who wrote in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." With such a faith, we discover the secret to being content in whatever situation we face in life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, such a faith sounds good, and we all know how much we'd like to have a faith like that. But instead, how easy it is to live with a troubled heart instead. To live in such a way that anxiety is as common as the air we breathe. We know what it is like not to live in peace, because we are sinners. And our sinful hearts rage to pursue the idols of American culture. We come to church, but our hearts are cold, because we insist that we must continue to pursue gods like money, love, notice the quotation marks, success, and power. And as long as we live for money, as long as we are so insecure that we are desperate for other people to love us, as long as we rest our identities on success, and as long as our greatest satisfactions come from trying to control other people, then we will not know peace, nor will we ever have spiritual renewal. No matter how violent the church pyramids may be, and no matter how well we know the church's liturgies, without God's help, we are lost. So needless to say, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know in what way and where and when God will help us. Not according to the opinions of men, but according to the inspired and inerrant Word of God, the faith-creating Word of God. This is why, dear Christians, we are meditating upon the Lord's Supper during this season of Lent. Holy Communion and the 40 days of Lent are not a random association. God knows your predicament. He knows your anxiety. He knows your fears, and He knows about the guilt and the shame that you live with. He knows. And in the greatest love and mercy that the universe has ever known, He's done something about it. Here in time, here and now. The Lord Jesus has given to you His very body and His very blood, in, with, and under the bread and the wine in Holy Communion. How great is this? Let me give you some background on one of the great early fathers of the church, St. Ignatius. He was a bishop of Antioch who professed his faith in Christ before Emperor Trajan and subsequently was condemned to the wild beasts in AD 107. Ignatius wrote of what he knew gave him strength in God. And he must have known that strength to be able to confess as he did before the emperor. He wrote about Holy Communion. "Stand fast, brethren, in the faith of Jesus Christ, and in His love, in His passion, in His resurrection. Do ye all come together in common and by name, through grace, in one faith in God the Father, and of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, breaking one and the same bread, which is the medicine of immortality, the antidote which prevents us from dying, but a cleansing remedy driving away evil, which causes that we should live in God through Jesus Christ. Hear that? Ignatius knew the fantastic help that we receive in the Lord's Supper. With it, he received the medicine of immortality, the antidote which prevents us from dying. To have it is to face anything, even death, with God's victory and power of eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. No amount of money or love, quote unquote, or success or power could ever buy an antidote which prevents us from dying. With this supper, Christ remains in us, and therefore his life dwells in us with a life that can never die. Such an amazing gift leads us to ask, who receives this sacrament worthily? The answer is also in the Word of God and has nothing to do with the opinions of men. God says, not any man, but God says, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Our sinful flesh squirms under this instruction from God's word. Even pastors have a hard time preaching it. How can such a great gift as the Lord's Supper actually come with a warning? It just doesn't seem right. It would seem more reasonable that since God is love, that the last thing he would do is to make us self-conscious about coming to his table. But this is the thought process of sinners who want God's prerogative to decide what is right and what is wrong. We must remember, however, what we confessed at the beginning of Lent. We are but dust and ashes. We must despair, therefore, of ourselves and run to Jesus. We must trust his word and know that what he says will bless us in ways that we cannot even imagine. As a matter of fact, there could be no more loving words than the warning and the admonition we are given in this scripture that we're considering. Let me explain by way of an analogy. I love my 8 children, but the way in which I express my love to them must be considerate of what they know and what they're capable of doing. They range in age from 25 down to age 10. This does not mean that I love some of my children more than others. Nor does it mean that my children have to try to earn my love. Of course not. Nor does this imply that my older children are better, more intelligent, or holier than my younger children. Such an understanding would be ludicrous. Yet at the same time, if one of my older children comes home to visit, my love for them includes permitting them to take my car keys and to drive my car. If, however, my youngest daughter, Catherine, who is 10, or my youngest son, Brian, who is 11, ask to drive my car, I will not hesitate to say, no way. Does this mean that I've suddenly morphed into being an unloving father? Of course not. Much to the contrary. Precisely because I love them, I will do everything I can to protect them and other people. Cars are also gifts from God. But there's a reason that God requires a driver's license before we drive them. This is easy for people to understand. So why do people struggle so much about who can receive the Holy Supper? One answer is because of the popular notion that anything that falls under the heading of faith must suddenly have a different set of rules. Think about it. God may establish the atomic numbers of the elements. He may establish the laws of physics in the universe. He may even establish the governmental authorities, and he most certainly does. But when it comes to Holy Communion, all of a sudden, we get this notion that who receives it is no longer up to God, but it's up to us. Where does this idea come from? It comes from our sinful flesh. It comes from the evil influences in the world that despises the authority of God's holy word. It comes from the devil. Did God really say? You know the rest of the story, right? It does not come from God, who says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Jesus gives gifts. Some of them need little instruction. For example, well, my sermon says milkshakes, but let's just say chocolate cake. Chocolate cake is also a gift from God. But how much instruction do you need when it comes to chocolate cake? But the greatest gift given to us on this earth is a holy supper of the body and blood of Jesus. No gift is as sacred. No gift is as holy. And if one must go to driver's training school for a driver's license, then why do we complain that God takes the time to teach us about who receives the sacrament worthily? But he doesn't do this to drag you down. He doesn't do it to annoy you. He teaches worthy reception in his word so that this greatest gift of Holy Communion would truly and actually be a benefit for you. It is so powerful. It is so wonderful that yes, there is a wrong way to receive it. But don't despair, because more importantly, there's a right way to receive it. And if we're faithful, we will know that right way. We will teach it to others out of love to God and love for our neighbor who does not know. So let's get to the most important part. Who receives the sacrament worthily? Listen to these words from our Lutheran confessions. They're absolutely amazing. For Christians who are of weak faith, diffident, troubled, and heartily terrified because of the greatness and the number of their sins, and think that in this, their great impurity, they are not worthy of this precious treasure and the benefits of Christ. They feel and lament their weakness of faith. And from their heart's desire that they may serve God with a stronger, more joyful faith and pure obedience, they are the truly worthy ones. The guest for whom this highly venerable sacrament and sacred feast has been especially instituted and appointed, as Christ says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Also Matthew 9:12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick." And 2 Corinthians 12:9, "God's strength is made perfect in weakness." But your worthiness does not depend on your weakness or your strength. Hear this, dear Christian. Your worthiness rather depends solely on the merit of Jesus Christ. Because there is no doubt that he lived for you to keep the law for you. And there is no doubt that he shed his blood to cover your sins. And there is no doubt that he rose victorious to give you eternal life. And for the one who trusts in that merit and not in themselves is the worthy one for Holy Communion. You are on the right track to receive Holy Communion when you understand St. Ambrose, who said, "Because I always sin, I'm always bound to take the medicine." You are worthy when you know that this sacrament is the true body and blood of your Savior and Lord Jesus. When you recognize with your eyes of faith that when the communion bread enters your mouth, then so does the body of Christ. And when the communion wine enters into your mouth, so does the blood of Christ. But this is no mere intellectual process or simply recognition of an article of faith. But part and parcel of your worthy reception is to know that this sacrament requires faith itself. Faith that knows who Christ is and who you are. Faith will never permit you to think that you're going through a religious ceremony and that you're somehow getting credit for going through the motions. Faith instead marvels that God would love you. I'm coming up here for communion because God loves me. He's invited me. I know I'm His child. A sinner. So much so as to give the very life of His Son Jesus for me. Faith marvels that you were saved by the one sacrifice of Jesus' cross, and that the very blood of that cross is now put into your mouth for the forgiveness of all your sins. Those who receive Holy Communion unworthily, however, they do not feel their sin, nor do they feel their great need for Christ's forgiveness. They receive Holy Communion in judgment and condemnation because they do not see Christ in the sacrament, not knowing that just as the Son of God had the power to create the heavens and the earth, He had the power to raise Himself from the dead 3 days after the crucifixion. But somehow or another, all of a sudden, He doesn't have power to give His very body and blood in the Holy Sacrament. But they receive it into their mouths. Therefore, they do not see Christ's body and blood, nor do they see the powerful forgiveness of sins bound up in Christ for them. As a result, the gift is totally rejected. Even though they receive it into their mouths, they receive the sacrament to judgment. That's God's word. Because they do not believe the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But those who worthily receive the sacrament have been taught, and they know like you know, that our only worthiness is Jesus. And you know that Jesus came to give His body and blood for sinners like you and me. With this gift of Holy Communion, therefore, we have our Lenten renewal. In fact, we have our constant renewal. With this sacrament, you are blessed beyond what any words can express. Because to receive the body and blood of Jesus is to have absolute assurance that God is on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? But how do you know that God is for you? Because Jesus has given you His holy sacrament. But how can you receive it worthily? What I share with you now came from one of the most profound intellectual, spiritual professors at the seminary that I knew, the Reverend Kurt Marquardt. He didn't need title, doctor, or PhD in his name, because he was smarter than any of them. And yet this is what he taught us, and I hope you'll never forget it. Imagine that as you come forward to receive the Holy Sacrament, that your heart is represented by a face. Half of your face, half of your heart is sad. There's a frown on that side of your face, and there are tears while you feel your great sin rolling down your cheek. The side of your face, the side of your heart, contemplates the words, and notice the emphasis, Jesus died for me. You know that the very Son of God went through that excruciating pain with your sin and your curse heaped upon Him. You are, along with the rest of us sinners, responsible for the sins that put Jesus on the cross. That's how you come up to communion. Your heart is heavy. You feel sorrow on account of your sin as you contemplate the words, Jesus died for me. So that you come forward recognizing that you are receiving the true body and blood of Jesus that was given on account of your sin. There's no doubt you come forward as a sinner in desperate need. But that's only half the story. We save the best for last. Now imagine, as you continue to come forward for Holy Communion, as God renews your faith through the reception of the sacrament once again, that the other side of your face, the other side of your heart, is at the same time much different. On this other side, your eye is bright, your smile is radiant, Light shines upon your face, and your face beams with joy. And you know the greatest peace that has ever been known. All the while, you are contemplating the exact same words on the other side, but the emphasis of the words is different. Because now you confess the rest of the story. Jesus died for me. That is how much he loved me. This is my great salvation. For me, Jesus gives his body and blood. For me, he forgives all my sins. For me, I am made a child of the living God. For me, this medicine of the sacraments ensures that I'm bound to the one who can never die. For me. And with such faith in Jesus, you are always worthy to receive the sacrament. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.